Romans 4, verse 13 down to verse 25. So let's please open our Bibles at that chapter and let us hear God's word. Romans chapter 4 and the verse number 13, reading from there to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own word, for his own name's sake. Would you like to open your Bible now, please, at Romans chapter 4. And tonight we will be coming especially to the last three verses of this chapter, verses 23 to 25. But we will be looking at other parts of the passage and other related scriptures. But let us just now take these moments and bow together in prayer, and let's look to the Lord for his help and for his blessing to be upon us as we come around the word and as we wait before God and hear his truth this evening. Let's look to the Lord for help. O God, our Father in heaven, we come afresh to thee and we pray that thou wilt remember us tonight in a special way. As we gather here before thee, we pray for help by the Spirit of God. Pray, Lord, for thy presence to fill this place and for thy hand to be upon us in a very definite way. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come near and bless us tonight. Bless all who are assembled. Bless every soul, from oldest to youngest. And Lord, speak. Speak thyself, we pray. Bring the word home with power. Save the lost. Do that work that only thou canst do. And abide with us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his everlasting glory. Amen and amen. Toward the end of this epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul makes a very important statement. It's in chapter 15 and verse 4, where he says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And right there, the Apostle is referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and he declares that the Old Testament was written for our learning, or for the instruction of the New Testament church. And in the light of Paul's statement there in chapter 15 verse 4, we are being taught and we're being shown that the reading and the study of the Old Testament will result in our hearts being enriched and instructed by divine truth. We will come to learn many precious spiritual and gospel truths that will benefit our souls and benefit our souls immensely. One of those gospel truths is brought before us here in Romans chapter 4. And in this chapter and in the passage I read with you earlier, we are shown that this passage was written for our sakes, as the apostle shows in verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, there are these words, "It was not written for his sake alone." Now the reference there is to Abraham, and to the fact that a certain truth in relation to Abraham is written in the Old Testament scriptures. Those words, "for his sake," mean literally "on account of him." And therefore, a certain matter was written in the Old Testament on account of or with reference to this man Abraham. But notice, as I've already pointed out, that Paul shows here that what was written was not penned for Abraham's sake only, but he goes on to say, "but for us also." Referring, of course, to believers in his own day, to that time, and then, of course, to this point in history as well, in which you and I are living. And therefore we're being told that this thing that was written way back so long ago, that's found in Genesis, and we'll see more about that later, that was written for Abraham's sake, was also written for our sakes, written for our benefit, and written that we might come to know certain things that are so important to know, even to the saving of our souls. Now, what was written about Abraham, we will learn tonight, has to do with his faith and the consequent justification of that man by the grace of God, as we are shown all this in Genesis chapter 15. But keep in mind that what you have in Genesis 15 was not written with the single intention of merely giving a correct history of Abraham's experience of justification. It was written for a higher purpose. It was written to show that Abraham was a representative person. It was written, therefore, to show that what was true of him, being right with God, being justified before God, is true of everybody else who comes to know the Lord and is truly justified at any time, at whatever point in history it might be. As you think about the generations of mankind and the work of God in this world and all that the Lord does in the saving of souls, what was said of Abraham is said of a representative man, and therefore what is true of him is true of all who really and genuinely believe the gospel. Now the particular point that Paul emphasizes here in Romans 4 is that Abraham was justified by faith. That, of course, is something that is fundamental to the gospel. It's a well-known truth. Abraham stands out in relation to that great doctrine. He was justified by faith because he believed the revelation that God gave to him about the promised Redeemer. The result of his faith was that the righteousness of this promised Redeemer, and we read this word in our reading tonight, was imputed to Abraham, which means it was bestowed on him. It was reckoned to be his. It became his possession. It was made over to his account. That's what the word imputed means. And therefore, when Abraham believed the promise of God and believed on the Redeemer who was revealed to him, there was this imputation, this legal reckoning of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham's account, so that he was justified before God. And that means that Abraham, as he's shown in this passage in Romans 4, is a representative person. He's representative of every true believer. That's why he stands out in the Bible. It doesn't mean that nobody else was ever justified before Abraham. It simply means that God selects Abraham in this marvelous way, in this singular way, and he points to Abraham, and he shows us Abraham, and he tells us all about Abraham as a representative man, And therefore, the faith that Abraham had is representative of the real saving faith. That is the possession of every true child of God. And verses 23 and 24, as we will see tonight, make that absolutely clear. Now in this fact, there's great value with regard to a true understanding of the nature of saving faith. The Bible teaches us that justification is by faith alone. But in the heart of man, there's the greatest difficulty, it seems. Not even matter of it being seemingly so, it's a reality. In the heart of man, there's the greatest difficulty in grasping what faith actually is, grasping the nature of faith and the role that faith actually plays in the salvation of sinners. And that is demonstrated, of course, very, very clearly in the world around us, because when men talk about being saved or justified or having faith, you will find that in there, somewhere, either in a small degree or a larger degree, there's a place given to the works of man. And every false religion, that is true. Even those religions that claim to be Christian and that say that they believe in justification, yet they're false. And their teaching on justification is false. You will find that in there, somewhere, as I put it, there is error on this matter of the role that faith plays in our justification. Get it clearly into your mind tonight, you who are not saved. You can only be saved by faith. And by faith alone, not by your own works. In any shape or fashion. And there's a great difficulty, as I say, in sinners understanding this. And therefore tonight, we come to a passage that presents the truth concerning these matters and does so in a very plain fashion. And one of the most vital factors that the apostle teaches us here in Romans chapter 4 is that what faith believes about God and about justification is inseparably connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for you who are acquainted with the gospel, it may seem needless to say that. And yet it needs to be said, and it must be said, and it must be preached continually. What I have said, I will say again. What Paul teaches here about faith, what faith believes about God, it's inseparably, always inseparably connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are religions that say we believe the Bible. There are religions that claim that they believe in what the Bible teaches in salvation or justification. But their so-called belief has no place for Christ. No place for his person and many, many facets of his person. No place for his work with regard to what he did in order to save men from their sins. We know, of course, the Church of Rome is perhaps the chief culprit in what's called professing Christianity. The Church of Rome, of course, is not a Christian church because it denies implicitly the very doctrine that we're looking at tonight. And the very matter of faith that's so important in our justification. But all the rest, you take the cults. They claim to be Christian. They'll come to your door. They'll go around the town. They'll go far and wide spreading their heresies. They claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe in salvation. They will talk this language. They will say these things. But let me tell you something. They deny the person of the Lord. And they deny the work of the Lord. And what I'm showing you is, the Bible's teaching on faith shows that what we believe about God to our justification cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. And when teaching is separated from Christ or is nothing in it about Jesus Christ truly and honestly, then it is false religion. That's what Paul is showing us here. As the Bible shows us everywhere. Do you see how vital it is to come to a passage like this and get an understanding of what faith truly believes. That's the theme I want to take. That's the approach I want to take tonight. What faith actually believes. What does it believe? Well, come with this passage, come to me with this passage, and we'll look at it very clearly, and we will see what faith believes. First of all, true faith believes the promise of God concerning Jesus Christ. It believes the promise of God concerning Jesus Christ. And the emphasis that I mentioned there is found especially in verses 18 to 22. And in those verses, references made to a promise that was given to Abraham way back thousands of years ago. And the real substance and the real emphasis of that promise is found there at the end of verse 18 in those words, "So shall thy seed be." Now turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, I want to go there with you right away and look at that chapter just for a moment or two. Genesis 15 and the verse number 5 and the verse number 6, because it's right here that you find these words that Paul quotes. Genesis 15 verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad." This is a time when the Lord comes to Abraham and he begins to speak to Abraham again. He is of course still called Abram here, but for the sake of simplicity and not getting muddled up in words, we'll simply call him Abraham. So verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him," here are the words, "So shall thy seed be." And then it says immediately in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And here we have the words that the Apostle Paul takes in Romans chapter 4, and he quotes there and he uses there. Here is one of the most amazing promises. God gave Abraham a promise on that occasion, and it's summed up in those words, "So shall thy seed be." The most amazing promise that God ever gave to any man, and it led to Abraham's justification, and therefore that promise was all about Jesus Christ, because as we've seen already, no one can be saved outside of Christ, or apart from Christ, or justified apart from Christ, and since Abraham was justified, therefore Christ is in those words, "So shall thy seed thee." It was clearly a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those words. That promise, "So shall thy seed be." Because this Abraham believed. It says it there in verse 6 of Genesis 15. It says he believed and he was justified. So faith believes the promise of God concerning Jesus Christ. "So shall thy seed be." The reference, of course, is manifold in those words, "So shall thy seed be." There's a reference there to all of Abraham's descendants, the Jewish nation, and from that one man, Abraham, and then through his son Isaac, and then through his grandson Jacob, and his great-grandsons, the 12 sons of Jacob, there came this nation, and it's certainly in view here, "So shall thy seed be." Furthermore, in those words, "So shall thy seed be," there is a reference to all true believers, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. You remember whatever God began to deal with Abraham away down in Ur of the Chaldees, he said to this man, "In thee," Genesis 12, "in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And there in that marvelous statement, God takes in all the nations of the earth. And he says to Abraham, "Through you, in you, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And right here in Romans chapter 4, Paul confirms that fact, that God, when he said to Abraham, "So shall thy seed be," it was inclusive of believers from all nations. Look here at Romans 4, and you will see this. This is very important. This is interesting, because it opens up a door of hope to those who are not Jews. Romans 4 verse 11. It says, "He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe." though they be not circumcised. And that's the Gentile nations. The father of all who believe, though they're not circumcised, that is, they're not in the covenant relationship of that outward kind that's symbolized by circumcision, simply means they're not Jews. You go on down to verse 12. It says, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet, or being yet uncircumcised. And then verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, that's the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All who truly believe, no matter what their nation is, their ethnic background is, all who believe are the seed of Abraham. Paul says in Romans 3:29, in that marvelous statement there concerning this situation, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. And that was written to the Galatian churches who are Gentile churches. It is true for you tonight who are saved in this meeting. You need to understand these things for the good of your own soul. You who are saved, Gentiles, you are of the seed of Abraham, spiritually speaking. You are. The Bible says it. So when the Lord said to Abraham, so shall thy seed be, there was a reference to national Israel Jews. They would descend from him. But there's also a reference to all those who are truly saved, irrespective of their nationality. Down through time, they're all the children of Abraham in that spiritual sense. He's the father of us all in that spiritual sense. But this promise, so shall thy seed be, is specifically to do with Christ. You will see this if you turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse number 29. Galatians 3 verse 16. Look at that verse with me, please. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. What that simply means is, when you go back to Genesis 15 verse 6, so shall thy seed be. The word seed there is in the singular form. It's not plural. So there's just one seed that encompasses national Israel. One seed that encompasses all those who are truly saved, no matter what their nationality is. And there's one seed that we're showing right here. To thy seed, which is Christ. Here you have it very, very plainly and clearly shown. The promise of God, especially and particularly in those words, so shall thy seed be, have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave Abraham this promise, and he believed it, and he was justified. Let me say to you tonight, Abraham was not justified because he believed that he'd have a numerous offspring. And he was not justified because he believed that there would be huge companies of people from other nations who, through his influence and testimony, would get to heaven. He was not justified because of all those things. He was justified because he believed in the promise of God that had to do with Christ. In particular, in those words, he has been shown Jesus Christ. So shall thy seed be. A reference to Christ, as Paul shows in Galatians. And a reference to Christ, as the Apostle John shows in John chapter 8, in that great verse, verse number 56. And if you will, if you wish to, do turn there, because these are important verses. John 8, verse 56. And there John says, exactly John recording what Christ says. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That is a powerful statement. Your father Abraham. The Lord's addressing these Pharisees. They're proud. They're religious. They cling to their system of belief and all their laws and all their regulations, and they thought thereby they would get to heaven and be right with God. And the Lord reminds them here of their father Abraham. That is the father of their race. You see, they were so proud of Abraham. And they were so proud of their descent from Abraham. And they kept saying, Abraham's our father. Abraham's the one from whom we came. That gives us standing with God. That gives us a place of acceptance with God. They were basing everything, you see, upon physical descent. Upon being born a Jew. Upon following out a code and a ceremony, as the Jews developed things. They were proud of all this, and they boasted of all this. And what the Lord says here filled them with the greatest anger. Look at it again. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he said it and was glad. And what we're noticing there is, Abraham had his eye on Christ. The word rejoiced in that verse means to look forward to. It means to rest in. And Abraham, therefore, looked forward to Christ. He rested in Christ. The Lord tells us he saw it. He saw my day. He heard of my coming. He believed I would come. He believed I would die for his sins. He believed I would provide righteousness for him. He believed all of this. Because God, my Father, gave him a promise. So shall thy seed be. But your seed, descended from your loins, the Messiah, in other words, he will come. He will do the work to save your soul and save the souls of all who believe. And Abraham believed all that. He believed that men and women, thousands of years before the Lord was ever born. Now, some people will tell you that the Old Testament Jew was saved some other way. They were saved by keeping the outward law. They were saved by observing rituals and ceremonies, doing all these things. But no, they were saved through Christ. They were saved by faith. And faith had its goal, its object in mind. And that is the Lord Jesus. And as you read on here, look at verse number 58. Verse 57 of John 8. It says, Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And what he's saying in those words is very important as well. He's telling us here that Abraham was persuaded of the Lord's eventual appearance in the flesh, that he would come in the human form, but at the same time the one who had come had always been there. Those were great words in verse number 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Do they sound familiar? Exodus 3. I am that I am. The words I am signify one who is eternally existent. And what the Lord is showing these Jews is this. Before Abraham ever was born, I existed. As the I am. And therefore when I came, I took Abraham's seed. I was born of his line. I came into the world. That's what he's telling these men. And you know when he told them that, verse 59 says, they took up stones to stone him. They hated the Lord. He's giving them the plain truth. He's showing them how men are saved and justified. And yet they do not believe. And yet, we're learning here, when God said those words to Abraham, so shall thy seed be, he gave Abraham a promise. He pointed to Christ. And Abraham believed the promise, and therefore Abraham was justified. And here's the point, therefore. True saving faith believes the promise of God concerning Jesus Christ. May I say to those in this meeting, therefore, who are not saved, be content with God's word alone. That's all Abraham had, but that's all he needed. He was given a promise in the word of God. He believed it. There was no miracle. There was no sign. Nothing supernatural happened. God said, Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed that promise. And Abraham therein heard of Christ and was pointed to Christ, and he believed it and he was saved. He was justified. And that's why I'm saying to you, be content to embrace the Word of God, because the Word of God alone is all that God gives you. You see, there are religions and they want signs and wonders. Isn't that right? And we still live in that day. It's not something that has passed away. We live in a town. We live in a land where there's a great emphasis upon the signs and the wonders and the miracles, supposedly. And great emphasis on these things. And you know, down through history, down through the generations gone by, this has always been the case. The emphasis on signs and wonders. It happened on the Lord's day. The Pharisees actually went to the Lord one day and said to him, show us a sign and then we'll believe. And men are still saying that. Oh, if you could only show me something and prove the truth of the gospel to me, then I would believe. Let me say from this pulpit, they wouldn't. Because the Lord said one day to those who said such things to him, though one rose from the dead, you will not believe. Signs and wonders and supposed miracles of the kind to which I refer are of the devil. They're part of false religion. And they're designed to deceive. They cater for the flesh. They make people all excited. They get them all worked up. But my friend, God's way of justification is by believing the promise of God and the promise of God alone. God is not going to give you a sign or a token. He's not going to do anything to convince you of your need or of how you can be saved. God speaks to you in this book. And if you do not believe the book, the Word of God alone, let me say, and I say it with sadness, you will never be saved. Because this is God's way. And therefore, sinner, rest in God's Word. Embrace God's Word alone. And rest in God's Word, though you feel your hopelessness. You might feel tonight, can I ever be saved? Is there any hope for me? Look at verse number 18 here, because that addresses that very matter of hopelessness. Romans chapter 4 and the verse number 18. Look at those opening words. Who against hope believed in hope. Now let's just stop here a moment and look at these words carefully. Who against hope, what does that mean? Well, the context here is God came along and he said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham's almost 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. It's against all hope, humanly speaking, that they will have a child. And remember that that boy Isaac, in him there's wrapped up the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. It's all connected here, you see. So, it's against all hope. It's not possible from that human perspective that Abraham will ever have a son. But look at what it goes on to say. Though it seems hopeless, he still rests in God's Word. For it says this in verse 18. Who against hope, that's the human hope. That's the thought of ever having a son. It goes on to say, he believed in hope. Those are vital words. Here is hope in another sense. Here's the hope set before him in the promise. You're going to have a son. And from him, another son. And then 12 sons. And then from one of those sons, the line of Judah, the Messiah will come. God's showing Abraham all this. He sets before him not the hope of the world, but the hope of the gospel. The great guarantee that this was all going to take place, the divine hope that the Messiah would truly come, and it was all presented to Abraham. So against human hope, against all of the human reasoning that could have filled his mind, and maybe did fill his mind, Abraham nonetheless believed in the hope of the gospel that the Messiah would come. He believed in spite of the seeming impossibility of it all. And I pause there just to say to sinners in this meeting tonight, you may be stricken with hopelessness. And really you are, you know. Because you are bankrupt and you are bereft of ability and power and works that are of the kind that God requires to save you. You just do not have that which is essential to your salvation. And therefore you're in a state of hopelessness. It's impossible for you to contribute anything toward your justification. This is the state of the whole human race. There's not a man who ever has lived, is living, or ever will live, who has got anything within himself that can contribute one iota to his justification before God. The whole human race is stricken with hopelessness. It's a hopeless scene. Just as it was hopeless in terms of Abraham ever having a son. Impossible. And yet it says he believed in hope. There's God's hope. And sinner, there's held out to you tonight the great fact that Christ is your hope. And he's called that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. The Lord Jesus, our hope. Or in Hebrews 6 verse 18, the gospel is described as a gospel of hope. It says there, it says of believers there, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Man, let me tell you tonight, there is hope for your soul. There is hope for your deliverance. There is hope in Jesus Christ. You may feel utterly hopeless. But you see, though you feel your hopelessness, rest in the promise of God. And all it says about Christ, and you will be justified. You will be saved. And you see, you can rest in God's promise because the Lord will keep it. And this comes out in the passage. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded, that is Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that verifies that what God said was a promise. So shall thy seed be. And Abraham heard it, and he thought about it, and what happens? He's fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able to perform, and so he believed the promise of God. He rested upon the word that God gave him, because God always keeps his word. And dear sinner, you may venture upon the gospel tonight. You may venture your soul's eternal well-being upon what God has said, what God has promised. Because true faith believes the promise of God concerning Christ. And as you take your stand and take your position on the promise of God that never fails, you may therefore look with the fullest confidence and assurance to Christ and to the work of the cross, and have no doubt that on that ground, that basis, God will pardon you. He'll forgive all your sins. He'll wash you and make you whiter than the snow. He'll erase your past. He'll take away your guilt. He'll give you his Holy Spirit. He'll put eternal life in your soul. You can be absolutely sure of that as you believe his promise concerning the Lord Jesus. Faith also believes not only the promise of God concerning Christ, but it believes the proclamation of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 now, and there's an emphasis here upon faith also. It says, but for us also. This is for us. Those are great words. Sinner, see those words tonight. You're included right here. This is for us also. Just not for Abraham, what's said about him, what's said in Genesis, what's said here about Abraham. It's just not for Abraham alone. It's for us also. Look at those marvelous words, sinner. As you feel your hopelessness and feel your sin and feel your lost estate and wonder, can you ever be saved? Paul says to you, the Holy Ghost says to you, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. There's God's proclamation concerning Christ. Paul refers here to Christ being raised from the dead, and he shows that this sinners are to believe. And therefore true faith believes God in a particular way in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because in the resurrection of Christ, the Lord, the God of heaven, makes a very special proclamation about Jesus Christ. What did God say when he raised the Son from the dead? Well, he said, this is the promised Savior. Look at those words in that verse again. Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's a special title. That's a wonderful title. Jesus our Lord, it signifies triumph and victory and lordship. And here it has to do with the grave and rising from the grave. And therefore what Paul is saying is that the Lord's victory over the grave is the proof that he is the Son of God and the Savior of men. This great event of the resurrection is the only and the final proof given by God that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. And dear sinner, the Lord did rise from the dead. Even secular historians, never mind the Bible, but secular historians of that day record the empty tomb. A Jew like Josephus wrote about all these things. God had men of that kind even testify that there was a resurrection and there's an empty tomb and that the Lord's alive. And you see, that proves, you see, he is the promised Savior. It proves as well that he has fully satisfied divine justice. Because in verse 24, it refers to him rising from the dead. And then verse 25 says, takes us back a step, you see, who was delivered for our offenses. Just stop with those words, because in those words, you are reading of the satisfaction of divine justice. He was delivered for our offenses. The word offenses is one of the New Testament's words for sins. Sin offends God. Oh, how much it offends him. It offends his holiness. It offends his righteousness. It offends his law. Sin is so offensive. And here's one who was delivered, notice this, for our offenses. Because he had none of his own. And yet he's dying. And he's been delivered. And the word delivered there is the same word as you find in chapter 8 of Romans verse 32. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. It's a word that signifies being handed over. It signifies coming under the stroke of the law, coming under condemnation, and being left to suffer. And therefore here is Christ delivered up to suffer and to endure the stroke of divine wrath and to come under justice and under condemnation. And why? Because of our offenses. But you see, the resurrection is the proof that divine justice to which the Lord was delivered up has been satisfied. God would not have raised Christ from the dead. And I say this hypothetically and I say it reverently. He would not have raised Christ from the dead had justice not been satisfied. But the point is, he did raise him up. And when Christ was delivered for our offenses and then raised up, that's the sure sign that God is proclaiming to you tonight as a sinner that justice has been met and righteous demands have been fulfilled And therefore, if you come to Christ and believe in Him, you will be saved from your sins, because this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down at God's right hand, which again is telling you He rose from the dead. There's a living Christ who has done an all-sufficient work. And you may venture your all upon Him tonight. And do so without any hesitation. And therefore true faith believes the proclamation of God concerning Christ. He is the only Savior. He has satisfied divine justice. And He has secured a perfect righteousness for sinners. Again, verse 25 says, He was raised again for, and as I've often told you, and perhaps there are some here tonight who have never seen this verse before or read it or have understood it this way. Those words read, raised again because of our justification. Which means that when Christ was rising from the dead, it was the sign that righteousness was now complete. And that we are justified on the basis of the righteousness of God's dear Son. Sinner, you need a perfect righteousness. You do. You haven't got a shred of righteousness. All that you think is righteousness is filthy before God. Are you here tonight, maybe through years of living in this world, trying to work up your own righteousness and please God, and you tell yourself, well, I'm doing well, and God's bound to be happy with me. Look at all that I have done. That's how people think. You know, every week, Mr. McAllister is in this area, up and down the streets of Harryville and farther afield. And at the end of every week, he gives me a list of where he has been. And he's very meticulous. And he tells me of every home he's been at, and what he encountered, and who he spoke to, and what was said. And it's remarkable to find that here in Ballymena, of course it shouldn't be remarkable or surprising, because human nature is the same everywhere, but here in Ballymena, there are all these people, and they tell our dear brother, well, you know, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. I don't want your tract. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I've got my own church. Do you see what I'm saying? People think they are already right with God. They believe that they're already ready to die. But my dear friend, you have no hope without the righteousness of Christ. That's why we sang that hymn. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. You need the perfect righteousness of Christ, and faith believes the proclamation of God concerning all that. As I close, it's very simple. Faith believes the program of God concerning Christ. Look at verse 24 again. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, remember what that word means, made over to our account, reckoned to belong to us, and that's talking about this righteousness that the Lord has produced and procured for us, to whom it shall be imputed, here are the vital words. If we believe, there's the program of God concerning Christ. Believing on Christ is set before you, sinner, as a spiritual command and a moral duty. And the Word of God tells me elsewhere, he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is Christ yours? Have you come to Him? Are you resting on Him? If not, go to Christ at once. I mean that, sinner. While I preach, in these closing moments, go to Christ right now in your heart and soul and rest upon Him and trust Him as your Redeemer and your Savior and your righteousness. And if you do, then His righteousness will be given to you. That's what the Bible says. Right here. All the merit of the Lamb will become yours. All the righteousness of Christ will be added to your name and your account. And you'll leave this house justified. Right with God, accepted in the Beloved. Ready to die. Ready for eternity. Will you take that step? This is what faith believes. And therefore may you come. Because believing is coming to Christ. Believing is trusting Christ. Believing is receiving Christ. Believing is looking to Christ. Believing is casting yourself upon Him. And you are commanded to take that step this Sabbath night. Let us bow together in prayer. So bow quietly, please, in the Lord's presence and before Him, for He is here and He sees and He knows all our hearts. And I want to urge upon unconverted, unsaved souls in this gathering this evening to come to the Savior. As the old hymn says, come to the Savior, make no delay. Come tonight, sinner. Come just as you are. Come at this moment. Come and trust the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's a backslider here and you've wandered away and your heart is cold. And you're all confused, and certainly little wonder. And you know that things are not right with you. You need to return. You need a meeting with God. You need to get right with Him. I'm here to help anyone who would desire that help and counsel by which we can point you to the Lamb and lead you to the Savior. O God and Father, do Thy work, we pray. We ask, Lord, that sinners here will be given that grace to believe, to lay hold on Christ, to rest in Him alone. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to minister to such hearts. And even these closing moments, as we're bowed before Thee, may God the Holy Spirit do that great work. And may there be fruit that will remain. And may our Savior be glorified. And may sinners be drawn to Him tonight. Do work, we pray. Work on this night. Bless the open air now out in Bersheen. O Lord, move with power in the darkened hearts of men. And get glory and honor to Thy name. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of Thine, both this night and then forever. For we pray this all for Christ's sake.